Amen. Well, as I said earlier, if you're new here, my name is Chris. I'm one of the elders. Get the opportunity to bring you God's word this morning. And so we're going to be wrapping up our summer series. We call it Summer in the Psalms and Wisdom Literature. We've been going through the Psalms and some Proverbs, some Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And so we're going to wrap that up this morning. And there's no greater way to wrap that up than to wrap up with the last psalm in the book of Psalms. So if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 150. If you happen to be using one of the Bibles that's in the seat back there in front of you, that's going to be on page 526. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Psalm 150. You'll have to excuse me if my voice cracks or anything a little bit this morning, trying to get over some sickness from this past week. Are there any sports fans here this morning? Well, that's a silly question, right? You're in Florida, you're in Jacksonville, there's sports fans everywhere. Well, how many of you get really excited and pumped up about watching your favorite team play, whether that's football or baseball or any of those things? How many of you get really excited when you do that? Are you proud to wear your team's colors and logos? I'm sure somebody in here has got on a team logo or a cap or some kind of a shirt or something for your team. Do you love to talk about your favorite team to your family and friends, your schoolmates, maybe your co-workers, or even some poor unfortunate soul that ends up in front of you in the line at the grocery store or at the hardware store or somewhere, and you're just carrying on about your favorite team? Do you hoot and holler and jump around and shout for them when they run out onto the field or when they score points or when they win a game or make a big play? Do you get excited and just, I know some of you do because I've seen it. I've seen it in your lives. I've seen you actually doing it. So I know that you do. We all do. There's just something about that stirs us inside. Well, all of these responses that I've described, all these expressions of excitement and approval for your favorite sports team, they all fall into the category of praise. It is what you're doing. You are praising this team for what it's doing, or what at least what you're hoping it's going to do. And that is actually the focus of Psalm 150 this morning, is praise. And if you've ever read Psalm 50, and as we go through it this morning, you'll see that is the whole purpose of Psalm 50. And what Psalm 150 is going to do, it's going to answer this question for us this morning. To whom, where, why, and how should we express our praise? And you'll see that on the sermon notes that you have there, those categories. That's sermon points that I've broken out for you this morning. The whom or who, where, why, and how we should express our praise. The answer to that question, what I'm calling the bottom line of my sermon is this, and you'll see that at the top of your sermon notes. Our ultimate expressions of praise are to be reserved for and exuberantly given to the only one who is truly worthy, Yahweh, Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't praise anything else or give anybody else any praise, but our ultimate expressions of praise are to be reserved for and then exuberantly given. Not just, you can quietly give praise to God, but He expects us, and that is, you see that whenever you're excited about something, you're excited about your sport team, that you exuberantly express that praise, and that is to the one and only God whose name is Yahweh. Now, Psalm 150 begins and ends with the Hebrew phrase, Hallel Yah, and that's where we get our phrase, Hallelujah, from. Is that. And what that means, the translation in your ESV Bible, that means praise the Lord. Okay? And just for your information, if you look at this psalm, you'll notice that the word Hallel or praise is repeated 13 times in 6 short verses of this psalm. Now, I don't know about you, but do you think that God's trying to get a specific, vital, important message across to us in this psalm? I think that he really is. And that is, as I said earlier, to whom, where, why, and how we express our praise. And that is important to God. How we praise and to whom we praise is important to God. And if our praise is so important to God, to me, the way my mind works, then it's probably best for us to first define what praise is. Different people may have different ideas about what praise is. And so I thought, well, let me take a look online, see what the different online dictionaries have to say about what praise means, how they define it. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defined praise in this way: to glorify a god or saint, especially by attribution of perfections, an expression of approval. The Cambridge Online Dictionary gives this definition: to express admiration or approval of the achievements or characteristics of a person or thing. Dictionary.com went on to give a little different definition: an offering of grateful homage in words or song as an act of worship. And then finally, Google AI just started really doing the Google AI thing, and it gave what I thought was a really accurate representation of what praise is, a biblical representation. It said, in the Bible, praise is defined as expressing warm approval, admiration, and reverence for God. It's a fundamental aspect of worship and a response to God's character and actions. Praise acknowledges God's greatness, goodness, and mercy, and involves both inward reverence and outward expression. Praise is more than just words. It's an outward expression of an inner appreciation for God. It involves giving God the recognition he deserves, valuing and acknowledging his worth. I thought that was a very biblically accurate definition of praise. You see, praise takes place on mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual levels as we come in contact with and experience the person and character of the one true and living God. That's how praise is instilled in us, is when you come in contact with God, when you know him, praise is the result of that. It comes from us naturally. And so that leads me to my first point here, or second point. The who. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord. And you'll notice, and I generally give this admonition every time I'm up here. When you see capital L-O-R-D, what you are seeing there, that's translated Lord, but what you are seeing is the proper name for God, the name Yahweh. And that's the proper name for God. It's the name of the God who is eternally existent. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He was the God of Adam and Eve. He was the God of Noah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the God of the psalmist David, who wrote Psalm 150. And he is the God of Eastside Community Church. Amen. See, we're talking about a very specific God. We're not just talking about a generic God in that sense. In fact, David in Psalm 150 praises Yahweh. He uses God's personal name. And this is the God that God himself had given to Moses to identify himself to the people of Israel. In fact, in Exodus 31:15, this is what God and Moses is having a conversation, and this is what God says to Moses. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel: the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus, by this name, thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And so I believe it is important for us to know and to direct our praises to the one who deserves and is worthy of it. Again, when we pray, when we direct our praises, we are not just directing them out into the world, into the open, into the cosmos. We are directing them to a specific personal God. In fact, the preacher's homiletical commentary describes Psalm 150 as the doxology of the book of Psalms. And it's a doxology of praise from David specifically to Yahweh, his God. As I said, it's not meant to be a shout out to the other false gods of the surrounding peoples that David and the Israelites lived among. They had their own gods. And this was not just David saying, hey, I'm going to praise God, just whoever's out there. He's directing it to a specific God. And it's not an expression of celebration and appreciation directed to this invisible force of the cosmos. And there's a lot of people today who would tell you that they believe in God. But if you ask them further, well, who is that? They'll say, well, there's no way to know. It's just this force in the cosmos. And people will direct their praise and their prayers to the universe and to the cosmos and just, you know, like a shotgun prayer out there to whoever is there to receive it. And that's not what David is doing here. And that's not what this psalm is telling us to do. And that's not what we do here at Eastside Community Church. There was and is only one true and living God who is worthy of all of our praise. And he has a name, and his name is Yahweh. Amen? Now, I don't want to add any confusion into our discussion this morning, but as I was thinking about preparing my sermon, this thought came to my mind that there are probably some folks out here that may be online or may be sitting here this morning that are asking these questions. If there is only one God and his name is Yahweh, then what about Jesus? Don't Christians praise Jesus as well? And if they do, if you praise Jesus, then isn't that a contradiction to what I just heard you say? And so if those are questions that are running through your mind this morning, I have answers for those questions. The answers to those questions are, yes, there is only one God, and his name is Yahweh. And yes, Christians do praise Jesus. And no, it's not a contradiction to what I've just said, because Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the one true and living God. They are the same. There is no difference between the two. In theology, this concept is expressed in what they call the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, needless to say, I could spend an inestimable amount of time this morning trying to discuss and explain the Trinity to you. But for our purposes this morning, I'm going to keep it down to just a couple of short statements. First of all, I'm going to refer to what the EFCA and Eastside Community Church's statement of faith says about God and about the Trinity. It says, God, we believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Grudem's systematic theology goes on to give this really great, just short definition of what the Trinity is. God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. That's kind of hard for your brain to wrap around, isn't it? I don't know about you, but it is for mine. And so I just thought I would give you Pastor Chris's encouragement this morning. If you don't fully understand the Trinity, this divine personhood of Yahweh, then welcome to the club. No one does. There's not a person that I've ever met that can honestly tell me they totally understand God and all there is to God and who he is. God, Yahweh, is unique. He is incomparable and incomprehensible are two of the words that are used to describe him. In other words, there is no other being that is equivalent to or like him. And there is nothing in all of creation that we can accurately use to compare to him. So God cannot be fully comprehended, and he cannot be compared to anything else because he is totally unique. He is self-existent, and no one created him, and we can't grasp that. To fully understand that would mean that we are God, and we are not. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but I'm not God and you're not God. And so the idea that we could fully understand God and his completeness would make him a very small God. And I don't know about you, but I don't worship a small God. I worship a God that is incomprehensible, that you can't fully understand. But even though he's incomparable and he's incomprehensible, he is knowable. In fact, God makes himself known to us a number of different ways. He makes himself known to us through his creation, the stars above, all of the things, just the nature of the human body itself, all of the wonderful things throughout creation proclaim that there is a God, and he makes himself known that way. He also makes himself known to us directly through his word, the Bible. He hasn't left us just to figure this thing out on our own. He has given us his word that we can rely on and trust in. And through generations and thousands of years, people have tried to destroy and debunk the Bible, and they cannot do it because it is the living word of God. He also makes himself known to us by the work of his Holy Spirit inside of us. Illuminating and opening our mind and giving us the faith to be able to trust and to believe in God and to know him. And then there's also the testimony and the lives of his people. If you're here this morning, you know someone that has that testimony that would testify to you of all that they've seen God do in their life. And you can look at their life and see something is different about them. Something is impacting them. And that something is God. But that doesn't mean that we can fully understand all there is to know about God. And I made this statement a few weeks back in one of my teachings of another psalm. And it's that throughout eternity, that is part of our eternity. Eternity is not going to be boring. Throughout eternity, we will be coming to know God in a deeper and greater way. And that will last forever because we'll never be able to fully know him. But that will involve our eternity of getting to know him. Deuteronomy 29:29 is a verse that kind of addresses this issue for us. It says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord, to Yahweh, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." In other words, there are things that we cannot know. And that goes against the human mind. We think we should be able to know and understand everything that there is, that we are capable of that, but we are not. There are secret things, and there are things we can't know about God. But I just want to encourage you to take heart, be encouraged. What we cannot fully understand about Yahweh, he will give us the faith to accept and to be confident of, so that we may live according to his will and praise his name. This whole thing of understanding the Trinity, we can't. I can't, but I know it's true. I know that the scriptures show that. The scriptures do not actually use the word Trinity, but it describes that concept. And that's just a word that theologians and we use to describe that concept. That God is three individual persons, but there is only one God. And that's what we believe. And you can trust that if you're struggling with that, that God will help you work that out in your heart and your mind. He will give you the faith to accept that you can't fully understand it, and to be able to apply it to your life so that you can worship him and serve him. Second half of verse 1 goes on to say, "Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens." This is the where we are to praise God. Now, God's sanctuary, or his sanctuary, refers to the place of worship on earth where his people are gathered. In Moses' day, that would have been the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's where the cloud of God and the fire would hover over and And Moses would go out to meet with God there. In Jesus' day, for his disciples and the other people during Jesus' day, that was the temple in Jerusalem where all of God's people would gather together to worship Yahweh. For us in our day, it's the church. And not just this church building, but the church. In fact, generally speaking, the church is where God's people gather corporately. And so whenever or wherever we gather as God's people, we are the church. And the main purpose of our gathering, I don't know if this has ever occurred to you, but why do we gather here on Sunday morning? For fellowship and for teaching and for that sort of thing. But the real reason we gather together as God's people is to praise and worship God, right? Everything, that is our main purpose as a church, as we gather, is to worship and to praise God. Everything that we do when we gather, from the greeting of one another when we come into the building and when we have our time of meet and greet, to the last farewells as we part each other in the parking lots. If you watch Eastside, as we finally make our way outside, there's the last minute goodbyes, and we keep going to each other and carrying on fellowship all the way out to our cars. And then some of us even gather after that for meals together. From the gathering together, which took place this morning for prayer before the service, to the changing of babies' diapers, which is probably going on right now in our nursery, that also is an element of praise to God. From the singing of psalms and hymns to the preaching and hearing of the Word of God, all of these things make up our praise and our worship of God on a Sunday morning here in the church. They are all expressions of our praise to God. Pastor Stephen Cole, in a message on Psalm 50, wrote this. He says, "Our days at work, at home, at school, or wherever we are, should be punctuated with thoughts and expressions of praise. Sundays should be the great crescendo as the many individual worshipers gather corporately to praise our great God." And so as we go through our life during the week, yes, we are to praise God. But when we gather on Sunday mornings or other times, when we gather together as the church, our purpose and our greatest thing we can do is to praise and worship our God. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praising Him in His mighty heavens is a call for all of the heavenly host. The angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, the planets, stars, galaxies, and whatever else God may have created in this vast expanse of the heavens are to praise Him. And we don't know what that includes. We don't know all that God has made and created. But all of God's creation is to praise Him. In his commentary on the book of Psalms, Derek Kidner wrote this. He said, "God's glory fills the universe. His praise must do no less." And throughout the scriptures, when you read, as we read from Revelation this morning, and you see that all of God's people, the heavens, the angels, everything involved in all of God's creation praise Him. In the simplest terms, we are to praise God everywhere, no matter where we are, no matter in good times, hard times, whether we're alone or in a crowd, no matter what we do, our lives are to be lives of praise to our God because He is worthy. Verse 2 goes on to tell us the why. Why should we be praising Him? It says, "Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." We're to praise God for what He does and for who He is. I think that most times when we praise God for what He has done for us or what we see Him doing. And then sometimes we really stop and take time to think about just who God is. And if we do that, that will elicit in us, that will draw out of us praise for just who He is. From the creation of the minutest particle to the vast expanse of the heavens, and all that they contain is evidence, is reason to praise God. And it's the reason that these are his mighty deeds, but it is also speaks of his excellent greatness, that God is great and mighty and awesome, and there's none like him. And that is why we should praise him. Now, when he was writing Psalm 150, there's probably no doubt that David wrote this psalm thinking about many of the mighty deeds and excellent greatness of God. And when he was thinking about that, he was probably thinking about things that consisted of those things that God had done for his nation, for Israel, and for him personally. That's just how we work. And so that was probably what David was thinking. He was probably thinking along the lines of the birth of the nation of Israel from one man, Abram, that God had created this nation that he was now king of from one person and had watched over them and cared for them and done all these things for them. He probably was thinking about their deliverance from the bondage in Egypt that they experienced and how God miraculously set them free and cared for them as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And then the overthrow of all of the well-established nations to get them into the promised land, that God had gone before them and opened the door for them and opened the way for them to be there. I'm sure these were the things that were on David's mind as he's writing this psalm. Probably he's thinking about his own rise from being a lowly shepherd boy alone in the field watching the sheep to being now the king of God's chosen people, Israel. It's an incredible thing. Can you imagine? Can you think of yourself that God could raise you up and make you the king of a nation? I'm sure in David's wildest imaginations, he never thought that. And so surely this was on his mind when he was writing this psalm. You know, God's protection of David from wild beasts and giants and deranged kings and vast superior armies that he went against, and even down to a murderous betrayal by his son Absalom, were at least some of the things that David was thinking of as God's mighty deeds and excellent greatness. And he recognized from this God's worthiness to be praised. To me, the mightiest of God's mighty deeds and the greatest of his excellent greatness is this: to love humanity, to love me and you so much that he sent his only begotten son Jesus into this world to take our sin upon himself, to bear our sin, and then to suffer the punishment, the death and the punishment that we deserve for our sin. I mean, think about that for a moment. He did all of that so that we could be forgiven of our sin and have eternal life in his family and his kingdom and come to know him. And if you think about that, that is an incredible, incredible act of kindness and love. It speaks to his character and it speaks to his greatness. Romans 5:8 puts it beautifully this way. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If it were not for God's mercy and grace and love for us, our sin would have eternally separated us from God and condemned us to everlasting punishment and torment. But that's not the case. God has done all of that, who he is. He has loved us so well and did all of that so that we could have a relationship to him. Now, isn't that a mighty deed enough and a demonstration of God's greatness, his excellent greatness, that's worthy of our praise? Don't you think we, as his people, should have a heart of praise for him? Anybody else out there besides me that thinks that should move in us a heart of praise? And when I thought about it, I thought, you know, what greater, what better act of praise could we offer but to humbly and gratefully accept and receive the free gift of forgiveness of our sin and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. That is, to me, the best act of praise to God. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been in church for years. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe you're watching online and you've heard about Jesus and you've heard about God, but you've never made that step towards faith in Him. I thought I would just lay out very simply how you can do that this morning. The first thing you have to do is you have to recognize your sinfulness and need for forgiveness. None of us, no one will ever turn to God seeking His forgiveness if we don't know that we need it, right? And so you have to recognize that you have a sin nature. Romans 3:23 puts it this way, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means all of us. There's not a perfect human being on this planet. Only Jesus was the only perfect human being to walk this earth and never sin. We all have sin. We're all in that same boat together. And that sin has consequences. And the Bible describes it this way in Romans 6:23. It goes on to say, for the wages, the penalty, the wages of sin is death. And that death is physical death, and we see that going on all around us all the time. But it's not just physical death. It is spiritual death as well. It is separation from God for all eternity. And as I said, the Bible goes on to describe the fate of those who reject Christ and reject God's forgiveness as being one of torment and of suffering in what the Bible calls the lake that burns with fire for all eternity. And that's not the design. The design of God is that we would know Him, that we would have a relationship with Him and not be separated from Him either physically or spiritually. And so what do we do about that? How do we deal with that fact in our lives? The first thing we do is repent. And repent is just a word that we use to describe turning around and going in the other direction. So the reality of it is, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going in a direction. And that direction is away from God. You are rejecting God and you are saying, for lack of better thing, I am my own God and I am going to go in this direction. And you're rejecting everything that God says, everything that He has made clear to you. If you say, I don't believe there is a God, you are rejecting all the things that you know inside your heart are true and inside your mind. You know that there is a God. There are no true atheists. Everyone knows that there's a God because God has revealed Himself to the whole creation. And you're rejecting that and you're saying, I'm going to go this way. Repenting just simply means recognizing that I'm sinful and turning around and saying, I recognize that there is a God. And I'm going to move towards you, God. I'm going to look to you now and not look to myself. Mark 1:15, Jesus said this. He says, repent, turn, and believe in the gospel. That means that you turn from your own sinful nature and you turn to God. And you believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for your sin. That God's punishment that's due for you, Jesus took upon Himself and He paid that penalty that you deserved. And He died. He bore the full wrath of God's punishment upon Himself. He carried our own sin. I don't know if you can imagine that. If you think of the worst thing you've ever done and the weight of that on your mind and your heart, now imagine that of the weight of all the sins of all people of all time on Him. And Jesus bore that. And He suffered and died to pay the penalty for that. And then God raised Him to life on the third day as proof that His sacrifice was sufficient to pay for our sin and that it was effective in paying for our sin. So you have to believe. You have to have faith. And even that faith, God gives that to you. Each one of us that are here this morning that have trusted in Jesus, we didn't come to that place on our own. God worked in our heart in many different ways, and He gave us the faith to be able to believe. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, God is working in your heart through this message to want to give you faith to believe in Him. The next thing you do after you believe is you confess that to God. You confess to God that I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm separated from you. I know I deserve separation from you for eternity. But I also know and I believe that Jesus died and paid for my sin. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not, you might be saved, it could possibly happen. If you trust in Jesus, you put all of your trust in him and not what you do yourself or could do or how good you are or anything else, but you trust in him and his work on the cross for your sin, you will be saved. So what's left to do after that? What's left to do after that is to receive it. There are a lot of people who believe that and know that, but they never receive that for themselves. They could probably share the gospel message with you better than I can, but they've never received that for themselves. And so receive it, accept it, trust in it, believe it, let it be your own. Live in that truth that God loves you that much that he would go to that trouble of sending his own son to bear your sin and to die on a cross for you just so you could have a relationship with him. Receive that. And if you've done that this morning, you have more reason to praise God than you could even imagine. And hopefully that is what's going on in your heart right now, that you are so thankful to God, that you are filled with praise. And so let me encourage you, if that's where you're at this morning, if God is moving on your heart to do that and you've made that decision to trust Christ as your Savior, I ask that you share that with us. Share that with one of the elders or praise team or maybe somebody that you're here with. Share that with us so that we can celebrate with you and help you in this new life that you're going to be living. The Christian life is lived out together, so share that with somebody. And you may be here this morning and you may be thinking to yourself, well, yeah, I've still got some questions. I'm still not quite sure that I'm ready to make that step. And confess that and do that. If that's where you're at this morning, that's okay. God has the power to reach any and everyone. He got a hold of me. He can reach you. And so if that's the case this morning and you would like to talk about it, if you have some questions about that, then you're welcome to come see me, one of our other elders or one of our ministry leaders, and we'll be happy to sit down with you and try to answer any questions you have and share what Jesus has done in our life with you so that you might know him and enjoy eternal life as well. Well, let's continue this morning by looking at verses 3 through 6. Verses 3 through 6 say, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How are we to praise God? Simply put, by every means possible, with everything that is within us, and in unity with every living thing that exists. Let me say that again. How are we to praise God? By every means possible, with everything that is within us, and in unity with every living thing that exists. You know, it could seem, based on the content of these last four verses of Psalm 150, that through music is how we are to praise the Lord. Right? It seems that way. There's a long list. There's a list of instruments and things. And it seems like, oh, well, music is how we are to praise the Lord. And it is. And we are going to end this morning's service by doing that very thing. But music, as vitally important and as specifically created by God to be an expression of our praise for him, is but one of the many ways in which we are to praise the Lord. Now, I could spend another half hour to an hour or so describing and listing all the various ways that we can praise the Lord. But that would neither be wise or safe for me. And so I just want to end our time this morning and just make this kind of a closing question and statement to you. Here's a question. Think about this for a moment. Does praising God characterize my life? Does praising God characterize my life? Some people are very complimentary of others. Some people praise a lot of things. Some people get real excited for sports teams or things like that. There's all sorts of things you can get excited about. We often give praise to many different persons and things. I mean, we praise our sports teams, celebrities, politicians. There's people who praise their automobiles, their hobbies, their loved one. I mean, there's 1,001 different things that we give our praise to. But the real question is, does praising God characterize our lives? I'm going to go back to the bottom line of my sermon. Our ultimate expressions of praise are to be reserved for and exuberantly given to the only one who is truly worthy, Yahweh, Jesus. We are to praise each other. We are to encourage and to lift one another up. And when we see the good in each other, we can praise each other. But ultimately, the greatest praise that we give, you can celebrate and praise your sports team. You can get excited about that. That's okay. God's not bothered by that. But ultimately, the greatest expression, the most ultimate expression of your praise is to be reserved for and then exuberantly given to the only one who is truly worthy. As God's people, we are to be focused upon Him. And as we are, we will be people who praise the Lord. And so as David encouraged us, praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Would you please join with me in standing as we close in prayer? And then please remain standing as our music team comes and leads us in song of praise to our eternally worthy God. Yahweh, You are the one we pray to and who we praise. Or we want to be very specific to make known that it is You and You alone that we offer our prayer and our praise to and our worship to. Because You alone are worthy of that. Lord, in all the great things that people do and the great things that there are in this world and in Your creation, they are all still under You and less than You. And You alone are God, and You alone deserve all of our worship and all of our praise. And we bring that to You this morning. You are holy and righteous. You are good and kind and loving. You are also a God who is jealous for His people and jealous for His worship. And You don't share that with anyone else. You are a God that is everywhere all at once, all the time. Nothing hinders You. You are beyond time. And You know our deepest needs. Lord, You are all-knowing. You know the deepest things about us. And even in that, You still love us. And You treat us gently and kindly. And You lead us to Yourself. You provide for us in ways, Lord, even ways that we don't recognize. We don't see all that You do for us. And so help us to, Lord, recognize Your goodness and who You are, to worship You for what You've done and what You continue to do, but, Lord, to worship You just for who You are, the one true and living God. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word, too. Thank You that You've left us the Bible as a guide to us, not merely as a guide, but as living words that sink into us and change us. You mold and shape us. Your Word says that we are being, as Your children, being conformed to the image of Christ. And Lord, I confess for myself, that is such a hard thing to see in my life. But Your Word is true, and so I have faith that You will accomplish in me and each one of these children of Yours the work that You've set out to do. Lord, thank you that your word gives us the help that we need and that it can be trusted and relied upon. Lord, help us to turn to it first. Help us to love your word. Father God, we do ask that if there are any folks among us who have never experienced you and know you as their Lord and Savior, that you would do that work even right now while I'm praying. Lord, that you would give them faith to believe. You would convict them of their sinfulness, that they would turn to you, Lord, and cry out to you. And as your word says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And Lord, would you do that this morning? There is nothing I can think of that I would enjoy knowing better than that you have added to your kingdom this morning. Lord, I ask for us who are your children, that you would help us to grow closer and closer in relationship with you, to know you better and better, and that would produce in us just an abundance of the praise that you deserve. Lord, we know that we will never be able to give you all the praise that you deserve. All of eternity of constant praise will never exhaust what you deserve. And so, but help us, Lord, to recognize you and to worship you and praise you with our lips and with our lives. Again, Lord, only you deserve all of our total praise and worship. And we want to give that to you this morning. We want to thank you for this time that we've had in your word this morning, and ask that you would take it and you would apply it to our lives, and we would live it out whenever we walk out of these doors this morning, and that we would be a shining example of your love to the world around us, that they might also come to know what we know, the one true and living God. And we ask all these things, Jesus, in the power and the authority of your name. And all God's people said, amen.